Matthew 19. We're talking about identity theft. Your identity. How do you think about you? And more importantly, on what basis or what criteria do you use to think about you? Matthew 19 and verse 19, we see a phrase that Jesus commanded us to do. And he says, to love your neighbor as yourself. Five different times in Scripture, we're commanded to love ourself. So that's something that we're to do. But what is on the list that you use to decide how you love yourself? Or how much do you love yourself? Is it a list that the world has given you? Is it a list that you've made up for yourself? So where do we go to have a basis of how do we feel about us? Because all of us have a picture. All of us have emotions when it comes to your life. And the thing about this is it's hugely private because truly only you know those things. Yet they will spill over into every area of your life. We were created by God in His original account in the garden to have a relationship with Him, to be connected to Him. And so our life has significance only when it is connected to Him. And we know that sin entered in that relationship, and where God had given man dominion, where He'd given him dignity and worth, He had clothed them in His own glory. They were not self-conscious, but as soon as sin came in, one of the first things that happened was they looked inward. They realized that they were naked. They hid themselves from God. Their relationship with God was affected. And then they clothed themselves with fig leaves. All right? So they tried to do something about their inadequacy. They didn't feel good about themselves anymore. And so they said, I'll fix this. And ever since that day, the first fashion show of fig leaves, all right, down the catwalk, mankind has gone down a path of self-reliance. That I will sort out the issues. I will make me presentable. I will make myself okay. Now, God rejected their fig leaves. And He made for them garments made from animal skins. So something innocent. Blood had to be shed. Man lost something in the garden. And it was that sense that I'm okay. There was guilt that was brought into the human equation. And now personal insecurity is at the heart of most of the bad decisions that people make all over the world. When you turn on the news, when you read the newspaper, when you look to see what's going on out there in the world, one of the greatest problems we have really all over the world is people who battle with their own personal insecurity. If you show me an insecure leader, I'll show you a leader that's making decisions for themselves rather than for the good of the people. Show me an insecure husband, and I'll show you a husband that the family is all about him. You see, we have to be secure in God and secure in who we are so that our focus is outward. It's towards God. It's toward others, not inward and for ourselves. Other ways that we make these fig leaves. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Friend, you will never live consistently above the level of what's in your heart. And one of the most important things about your heart is, how do you feel and see yourself? Now, what we discover is as a child of God, as a believer, as a person that's been adopted into God's family, God has many, many incredible things that He says about you, that He thinks about you, that are reality. Because if God calls this book red, guess what? It's red. If you're colorblind and you think it's green, who's right and who's wrong? God is always right. His perspective is always true and accurate. So whatever God sees and thinks about you is reality. All right? It is how it is. So we can either, for our own life, go to God and go to God's Word and discover and believe and embrace a new reality about who we are, or we will believe a lie. We will believe a lie that the world has told us about ourselves. We will believe a lie that other people have told about us, or that you've invented for yourself. All right? And so during these next few weeks, I want to see you to discard any lie about your life and pick up and embrace the truth about what God says about you. Amen? Because there is a new reality that God sees about you. So, what is one of the biggest lies that the world, that the enemy of our soul, in a sense, a substitute about how we should feel about ourselves? One of the greatest lies that people buy into is that I am what I do. That my identity is linked to my performance, my activity. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. It all started, and this lie was introduced. It was bought into. It was accepted by Eve and by her passive husband, Adam, who was standing right there and did nothing about the situation. All right, that's another sermon for another day. Genesis 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, Eve had told the serpent, I can't eat of that tree because I'm not supposed to even touch it, which wasn't true. But she said, I'm not supposed to eat of that tree. Now Satan is saying, no, God knows that something good is going to happen if you do. And what was he offering? He said, if you eat of the tree, that is, if you do something, you will be like God. If you do, you'll become. A friend of mine says that we could rename this tree the do to be tree. So if I do this, then I will become something. I'll become like God. Now, she already was like God. That's why it was deception. But ever since this day, mankind has continually been eating fruit from the do to be tree. And mankind, so many places, finds their significance and their worth and their identity based on what they do. Why is it that we like to give names for ourselves and titles for ourselves based on what we do, what we have, what we've accomplished? Now, don't get me wrong. If you are a doctor, if you are a professor, then we are so glad that you are. I mean, really, we are glad. God is not against education. God is for education. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, make wisdom the principal thing. Pursue wisdom, all right? Ignorance and darkness is a choice. We don't have to live there. So get educated, get a degree. But isn't it funny that we just love to put that at the front and the back of everything? I'm Dr. So-and-so. I told you last week, Pastor Ken and I were in a certain unnamed Zambian city, and we met this guy. He was a bishop. At least 6 months ago, he was a bishop. When we met him, I said, hello, Bishop So-and-so. No, I'm Archbishop. Now, this is an archbishop with 30 members in his church. I don't know where he got arch from. I don't know what an archbishop does. I got invited to a gathering the other day, and I was very happy that they invited me. But they addressed the letter to me, and somewhere in the letter it referred to me as Your Grace, with a capital G. Now, the only person who gets to have a capital G grace is the Spirit of grace. Amen? The God of all grace. Jesus, who's full of grace and truth. Amen? All right? But we love titles. And some people say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, look, I'm a doctor. I don't really call myself doctor. I just introduce myself as, you know, Walker Schur's PhD. MD. All right? Now, again, God bless you if you're a doctor. We need more doctors, and we need more doctors in Zambia to stay in Zambia. Amen? Now, my ancestry, all right, is 250 years ago, people got off of a boat in America from Germany. My surname, Schurz, or if we were in Germany, they'd say Schutz. It means apron. All right, so my ancestor was an artisan, or he did something. I know people whose surnames, you know, if they got their surname from Europe somewhere, it'll be Smith. Why? Because someone was a smith. All right? Someone did something long enough that we said, we'll just call you that. You know, we make jokes about, well, that guy's he's Joe Plummer. No, really, he's Joe Plummer. My name is Walker Apron. And so we want our identity to be associated with what we do. And my ancestor, so now for the rest of my life and my son, whoever will carry the Schurz name, Apron Man. What a silly way to identify yourself. I haven't worn an apron in my life, and yet I'm Apron. People love to identify and introduce and have and to be known based on what they do. If you get in a social gathering very long, if you don't know the person, it seems like you can't go 2 or 3 minutes before you ask them, what do you do? Ah, ooh, can I have your business card? Oh, my aunt, so she'll be calling you next week. We love to do this. Now, see, here's the thing. When people buy in to the do to be tree, when they eat from that fruit, then what they're saying is, my performance and my accomplishments will tell me who I am. That's where I find my identity. Now, either two things are going to happen. You are going to have certain standards and you'll be able to meet them. And then you'll be able to feel good about yourself because I got the grade. I can fit into the dress. I look in at a certain way. So I've met the standard, therefore I feel good. Or I cannot meet the standard, and therefore I'll live life with shame. I'll live life under. I'll live life constantly knowing I am not good enough. And typically people will fall into one or two categories. Now, if your life is that way, you're going to have symptoms in your life. You're going to be afraid of failure, because if you fail, that means you are a failure. There's going to be pride in your life, because when you do accomplish something, you want everybody to know about it. And you're going to, you can't help but talk about it. Do you know anybody like that? It doesn't matter what the conversation is, somehow it's going to be routed back to them and what they've done, and you've got to know what they just did. Preachers are notorious for this. Praise God. You know, we went to 522 countries last year, and why do I need to know that? Is that just to bless me? I mean, God, you know, if you went to 522 countries, good for you, all right? You'll avoid risks if your identity is tapped into your performance, because a risk means it might work, it might not work. There'll be either depression, laziness, low motivation, or you'll be addicted to success. And everything will drive you to do something, and you may have to cut corners. You may have to step on people on the way up. It doesn't matter what kind of blood is around when you're done, because I will achieve because you identify yourself with what you do. Now, again, either you'll make it or you won't. There's a group of people in the Bible that lived their life this way, and they were called Pharisees. They had the law of God, but they added to the law of God because that wasn't good enough. They wanted to be in such a secret select group. They would memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. They lived in a certain way. They would dress in a certain way. They would pray in a certain way because they needed you to know that they were a Pharisee. Here comes the Pharisee. They would pray and they would have trumpets when they gave their offering. So people would go, ooh, check it out. Pharisee. And what the thing was is they made a standard that they would hit. And here's how they would start their prayers. Lord, I thank thee that you have made me a Pharisee. right? Sometimes in our day and age, we talk about someone, now that is a self-made man. That's not a real good man if he's a self-made man. That's because God wasn't in on the scene. So either you live your life as a Pharisee with conceit and pride and you are good enough, or secondly, you realize, I'm not good enough. I've never made the grade. My hair isn't pretty enough. My ears are too big. I'm not fast enough. And so a lot of these types of people, they just kind of check out of life. They just settle for mediocrity and they live knowing, I'm not in that group. I'm not in the group that's successful. And they go through life underachieving, depressed, and hopeless. Now, we have to understand that God is telling us, don't eat from that tree, unplug from that source, and plug into something else. Because, friend, you have to realize that who you are is not what you do. Who you are is not what you do. Now, so if this is not the place that we plug into, where do we go? Now, the other question we have to ask is, does God care about your performance? All right, does He care about what we do? Now, from reading the Bible, it seems as though He does. There are a lot of do's and there are a lot of don'ts. Have you read those parts of the Bible? So it seems that God is intricately interested in what we do. All right? So how does God, if we're not supposed to have our identity based on performance, so then how does God think about us when He thinks about our performance? Does He care? Is He just not interested? Or maybe God is like kind of like a sweet old grandfather. You know, a grandfather that goes to a school play or to a school concert and they hear their granddaughter sing and she's horrible. I mean, but you know, after all, she's only 6 years old, but I mean, she can't. She's playing the piano, ching, ching, ching. You don't even know what song it is when she's playing it. And the grandfather will take the little girl and say, oh, honey, that was good. That was so wonderful. No, it wasn't. Remember we talked last week about, you know, the folks on American Idol, and they come and they say, I'm a singer-songwriter. And in about 5 seconds, we realize you're neither a singer nor a songwriter. Stop. Don't do that anymore. So is God just kind of delusional that you act in a certain way, but He doesn't see it in reality? You know, he sees you through the sunlight detergent, remember? You're really dirty, but He sees you through the detergent, so you don't really look that dirty to Him. Well, is he wearing some kind of sunglasses? All right. Does He lower the standard? After all, I mean, He knows we're human and everything. I mean, it's not like we can be perfect. No, no. See, God comes along and He makes these incredible statements. Be holy because I'm holy. Oh, you mean that holy? Oh, okay. No, no, He doesn't lower the standard. The Bible says that everything that we do is open to Him. He sees all and He knows all. All right? How does God see our performance? All right, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. How many of you want the bad news first? I will just go ahead and give you the bad news. All right, turn to Romans chapter 3. How does God see our performance? Now, remember, He has the highest of standards. This would be like if you wrote a song and you got Handel, the one who wrote Handel's Messiah, to critique it. Your little song about, you know, your girlfriend or something. Romans 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. And just so He made sure we got the message. No, not one. Tell your neighbor, not one. So if our performance, if we bring that up to God, it reminds me of the Shania Twain song, that don't impress me much. Now God would change the lyrics, that don't impress me at all. All right. The Bible says that our righteousness, Prophet Isaiah says, our righteousness, the good stuff that we do, to God is like a filthy rag. It stinks. Now, that's the, see, the righteousness is the stuff that here on this earth, we go, all right, looking good, nice, yes, wonderful, oh yeah. God says, nah, throw it away. There is none righteous, no, not one. Because God's righteous standard of performance, it's not unzas. It's not where you work. It's perfection as God defines it, and it never changes. Okay? Look at Romans 3, verse 20. All right? So the first 3.5 chapters of Romans have described 4 different groups of people who approach God and approach God's perfection. They're all found wanting. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. New Living Translation puts it this way. No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes we are not obeying it. All right, that was the bad news. All right? So, if this is the way it's going to be, if God sees me through my performance, God is going to see me as a failure. God is going to see me with a big tattoo on my forehead. Loser. Because that's reality. Now, so how can God, who is perfect, how can we get a new identity? How can we not be tapped into our performance? All right? Romans 3:21 now begins to introduce this subject. And here's where everything changes. But now, everybody say now. See, where we live, I'm so glad we live in the now. I'm so glad we live on this side of Romans 3:21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. Now, he said it was made known, but unfortunately, much of the church still doesn't know it. It has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness, everybody say this righteousness. This righteousness from God comes through faith. That means it does not come through works. It does not come through performance. It does not come through an adherence of a certain standard. This righteousness comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified or made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. You see, our good deeds are not acceptable to God for him to see us in a different light. Because, remember, we're talking about God. We're not talking about your grandfather. So in order for God to be impressed, he's got to see perfection. And when it comes to our works, what we offer him, it's not. Would you agree? Or is there anybody perfect? You've lived a perfect life. All right? Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, I'm sorry, before you turn there, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. So, if we are to have an identity that is not based on our performance, where do we go? How does that work? Because we do some good stuff, we do some bad stuff. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, this is speaking of God, made him, that is his son Jesus, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there's two parts to this equation, all right? Jesus became what we were. He became sin so that we can become who he is, that is, righteous, perfect, and acceptable before God. There was a trade that took place at the cross, at Calvary. All right, turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Remember when the Passion of the Christ came out, Mel Gibson made the Passion of the Christ? And there was a big controversy. Oh, you're against Jews. This is anti-Semitic because you're blaming the Jews for the death of Jesus. And that has happened throughout history. But what you're going to see from Isaiah is the Jews did not kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. It was specifically designed by his father. This was all in the plan and the mind of God. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, now that's not a lady's name, that just means it really happened. Surely he took our infirmities and carried up our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Verse 5, look. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. You see, all of our sins deserve punishment. Yet Jesus took it in our place. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned on his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, at Calvary, Jesus didn't just die for you, but he died for Adolf Hitler. He died for Jeffrey Dahmer. He died for all the worst sin, the big, the small, all of it, for thousands and thousands of years, was laid upon the innocent life of Jesus Christ. And so when he died as a sinner. Not because of his own sin, but because of our sin. He became sin. It was imputed to him. Isaiah goes on to say that he was counted among the transgressors. He was counted as a sinner before God and punished in the same way. Why? Because he brought and accepted that upon his life at the cross. Now, why did he do it? So that we could have what he has right now. And that is a perfect relationship with the Father. We become what he is. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see, we received what he had, and that was a life with God that had no sin in it. Now, when I went to university, I got an accounting degree, and I studied hard. I got pretty good grades. And then after that, then you would sit for an exam. You had to take four different parts, and you could become a CPA or a CA, chartered accountant. There was a guy that went to my school, Oral Roberts University, a few years before I went there, and he got the highest marks in the whole nation on that exam. I know some people that have taken college entrance exams, and they got perfect grades, perfect acceptance. Now, I've never managed to do that good. But wouldn't it be awesome, all right, if I was there with this genius, all right, this guy that went to my school, I think he's teaching at Yale now or something like that, where that's where those kind of people go, you know? But wouldn't it be awesome if so there I am, knowing that he's the master, he has perfection, and I am slaving and toiling over this test, this examination, and I'm writing, and when I'm done, I know it's not good enough. And I look over at him, and there is not one drop of perspiration. He's just writing. We're done. Now, I look over at his exam, and I realize he hadn't put his name on it. He said, here's what we're going to do. I've gotten permission from the university. I've gotten permission from all the authorities. Here's what we're going to do. Give me your exam. Please, pleasure, here, yeah. Now, I am going to give you my exam. Now, you put your name on the exam I just took. And here's the other thing. He takes my exam that is not good enough. It did not pass the grade. And he puts his name on it and turns it in. What happens? I go on the stage, and they're given all these awards. Walker Schurz, summa cum laude. Perfect grade. Thank you. You think, Well, that's not fair.
No, it's not fair,
but it's legal. And that's what God did at Calvary. When Jesus went to the cross, your sins went there. He took all of your filth and he put his name on it and said, I'll take it. I'll take it. And it cost him. He said, I'll go ahead and take that. And then he took his perfect righteousness. He fulfilled the law. Jesus never went to confessional. Nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus say, I'm sorry. No repentance. It never happened because he was perfect. He got that exam and he gave it to you and me. And when we are born again, we accept. It's called a free gift. We accept it. And so now, when we stand before God, that's pretty good, God, isn't it? That's nice, hey? Look at that. And he says, absolutely. You are acceptable to me. You are holy in my eyes. You are righteous before me. See, now here's what Romans goes on to say. Where is boasting? Boasting in what we do? In our performance? Are you kidding? Because I'm going around with an examination paper that I know I didn't take. And whenever the accuser of the brethren comes to remind me of my past, I just pull out the examination. Sorry. You see, I'm perfect. I've got perfect marks. Well, you didn't take it. Sorry, my name is right there. Sealed by the blood of Jesus. Accepted by God in heaven as evidence about me. And so what the devil will always try to do, he will always try to work with your life on the basis of you. On the basis of who you are and what you've done. But you've got to take him over into the other ring. You've got to take him over into the, what is it, these new kind of, the guys that fight in those cages and stuff now. You know, WrestleMania. Come on, devil, come over here. I'm not fighting you over there. I'm fighting you over here. I'm fighting you in Christ. I'm accepted by God. You have nothing on me. The one that I stand in and the ones whose great has been given to me is the one who stripped you of your authority. So just take it up with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, so we are made the righteousness of God. We have a new identity. So why should we plug into how we look or how beautiful our hair is or if our complexion is nice or not? Ladies, let me just tell you, you realize you will not look the same for the rest of your life. You can lotion it up, but there's going to come a day where the wrinkles are going to get you. Now, young people, if you have not chosen a career yet, let me tell you a place that you will have incredible job security. Be a plastic surgeon. Lift and elevate and shrink and enlarge. Right? Because people are not happy with the way God made them. So they say, make it darker, make it, just change it. Change it to whoever decided is the right way. All right, you'll be a rich person. That is not a prophecy, by the way, all right? So now my identity is not based on my past. It's not based on my bank account. It's not based on my educational level. It's not based on what I've achieved or what names I get to put in front of my name or the back of my name. That's not who I am. I identify with Jesus. That is who I am. I am accepted by God. I'm righteous. I'm justified in His sight. Now that we don't link our identity to what we do, should we care about what we do? Is God still interested? Or does He just say, hey, you're righteous, and now just live a miserable, horrible life, be a failure, and underperform? No. God is interested in your performance. And you should be, but for a different reason now. You see, now performance is not what I show you. It's not where I go to feel good about myself. Motive for success now changes. Because now that I'm made righteous, I don't have to prove God anything. I don't have to prove anything to you. I don't have to prove anything to your family. I don't have to prove anything to me. because I know who Jesus made me. Now, the other thing is, now I'm going to go into things and God is going to lead and guide your life. And there's going to be things that he's going to ask you to do that you will have never done before. Now, here's a word. Whenever you do something for the first time, guess what's going to happen? You won't do it very well. Tiger Woods didn't play golf very well the first time. You remember when he was 9 months old? That's when he started playing golf. He wasn't that good. Aretha Franklin didn't sing well the first time. Hello? Okay. You have to learn. You grow into things. And so now that my performance is not in my identity, they're not the same, then I get to try stuff. And if I fail, just jump up and do it again. I heard on the BBC just this last week, they were interviewing Richard Branson from the Virgin Group, the CEO, the president. Real rich guy, right? He's tried a lot of things. But he was talking about how that they were going into energy exploration. They were going into certain things. And he said, yeah, we tried that. We thought it was the right thing. But boy, did we lose a lot of money. But that's what entrepreneurs do. We just learned and we moved on. Now we're doing something else. I thought, dear Lord, if only Christians would have the same concept. That if I fail, I'm not a failure. I've just learned something that didn't work. Abraham Lincoln, every poll, ask any historian, greatest U.S. president that ever lived. He lost every election before he became president. I'm sure there were people that were thinking, now that guy is literally a loser. He just can't win anything. But he globes that are giving us light right now. Took him 1,000 tries before he figured it out. I'm certainly glad he didn't quit at 992. And they literally asked him, they said, aren't you getting discouraged? He said, no, I'm not getting discouraged. I've just found one more thing that doesn't work. And that's what an entrepreneur does. And so maybe your God is leading you into business or he's leading you into something that's new. But if it's your identity, you're not going to do it because no one can see you fail. But failure just means I'm going to do it a different way the next time. All right. Your identity, if it's in your performance, you will never be able to accept correction about your performance. And that's a problem because you need other people's perspective. If you're a singer trying to be a singer-songwriter, you need some people to tell you that's a bad song. Because that means you're going to make a CD that no one will buy. And then you'll just blame it on the devil or generational curses or something. Yeah, we come up with all kind of funny things. See, God, if God wants to correct me, and Hebrews 12 says he does, whom the Father loves, he buys him ice cream? No, he corrects. It is a demonstration of his love. But if I feel like he's condemning me, then I won't accept that. I just want all the sweeties from God. But that's not going to necessarily build my life. I need God to be able to say, hey, Walker, that was really dumb what you did. Oh, yeah? Thanks. How do I do that better next time? Well, here's, now that you asked, yes, let's talk. You see, a wise man accepts correction. God is disciplining us for our good. Now, why do we perform now? It's for his glory. It's for the benefit of other people. It has nothing to do with us. Now, here's the other great thing. When you unplug your identity from performance and you plug it into Jesus and his righteousness, now when God begins to use you, you will realize it's him and not you. And so there's no reason to brag about anything. You won't be in pride because you will be dealing with reality. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, when Paul talks about stuff, he always talks about something called grace. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, you know, you see me working, and I worked more than all the other apostles, but it really wasn't me. It was the grace of God working in me. He said, did you hear about the grace of God that was given to me for you, Gentiles? So he realized that everything that God was doing through Paul was God. And so God could continue to use Paul because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble, being humble is not just a nice quality. It's dealing with reality, facts. That is that if anything is good in your life, it's not you. It's God. It's all on Him. Now, so there's nothing to brag about in our own works. So, I don't know if you remember, those of you that lived this long ago, but there was the very first Superman movie, Christopher Reeve. All right? He picks up Lois Lane off of the roof of a skyscraper. And they start flying around Manhattan at night. Now, of course, she's terrified in the beginning. She can't look. But once she opens her eyes, she realizes, this is awesome. And so now she's flying with Superman. And he's got a hold of her. But who's doing the flying? It's the guy in the red cape, right? So they're flying around. And now she just thinks this is wonderful. And so she, you know, she's holding on to him. And then she realizes, I'm just going to do this by myself. And she puts out her arms. And what happens? Woo. And he goes and grabs her. And then she has a quick lesson realizing, when flying around Manhattan, remember who's wearing the red cape and who's not wearing the red cape. He says, here's the thing, folks. God wants you to fly. God wants you to achieve. He wants you to succeed. He wants to take you higher than you've ever been before. But when you get there, it's not on you. It's on Him. And always stay connected to the guy with the red cape. Because it is His power. And so that's why Paul says things like, you know, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. When Paul, you know, when he would talk about his past and the wrong things that he had done, he'd say, you know what? I was the chief of all sinners. I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. But you know what? He found me. He found me faithful and he called me into the ministry. It was all on Jesus. Now, there was some stuff that Paul could brag about in Philippians. He said, you know what? Of the Pharisees, I was at the top. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was of the stock of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. But you know what? Now, even all the good stuff that I could brag about, it's rubbish to me. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. You've got to unplug your identity from what you do and plug it in to who Jesus is and who He has made you. Philippians 3 verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Look at verse 9. And be found in Him. That's opposed to being found in Paul or being found in you. It's being found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. It is from God by faith. And so now, we stand before God, not based on our good stuff or our bad stuff, but in who He has made us. We carry around a new identity card that was purchased by the blood of Jesus. It is what He says about us. Amen? And we've got to embrace that and only that. Amen? Not having my own righteousness that's based on what I do. And friend, I pray that these truths will become evident in your heart and that you will have a new place to plug into, a new way to think about yourself. Because here's the thing, your performance some days will be good, some days it'll be bad. Some days it's enough for some people, some days it's not enough. And again, when you take your performance and you bring it in front of the crowd and you ask people, guess what, friends? There are going to be some people who will applaud and some people that will not. And if you're living your life based on what you do, your life is going to look like a roller coaster, up and down. You're going to be an emotional wreck. You've got to have the stability of knowing that the stuff I've done that's bad is forgiven. The stuff that's good is not on me, it's on Jesus. And so I stand before God, not based on what I've done, not based on who people say I am, but based on who God says I am. Amen. Stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet. We want to close, but we want to declare this over our life. Colossians chapter 1, it says we must continue to believe this. We must believe this. And one of the greatest ways that we can believe this is to say what God says about our life. Just close your eyes right now and put one of your hands, just put it on your heart. I want you to say this with me. Say, Father, your word is true. Your perspective is real. You see things accurately. And when you look at me, you see things truthfully. And you have declared many things about my life. And I choose to believe. I choose to say what you say. I will see about me what you see. And I declare over my life now, I am the righteousness of God. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am good enough for God. Not based on what I've done, but based on what Jesus did for me. He gave me a free gift. As He is, so am I. I'm righteous. I'm accepted. I'm washed and I am clean. I have a wonderful future. I have a God who is for me. I'm in the family of God.